I greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real joy to be able to come and to share and be able to share from the Word of God. Before I do that, I'd like to just read something that maybe is a little bit of a summary or goes along with our Sunday school lesson. It's a poem that I came across a number of years ago, and as I studied the lesson, I thought of this poem and was able to find it. And it's called The Bridge Builder. The author of it is Will Ellen Dromgoa. I'm not sure how to pronounce that last name for sure. And he lived from 1860 to 1934. And here is the poem. An old man going on a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a swollen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The rapids held no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, cried a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the closing day, and you never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old great head and good friend, in the path I have come, he said. There follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream, which has been a naught, has been as naught for me. To that fair youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And, I think that's an attitude that we need to have, that we are building those bridges for those that come after us and not just think of ourselves. And that's what David was doing with Solomon, wasn't it, in our Sunday school lesson. Going into the message, recently, Marjorie and I had the privilege of traveling, as most of you know, and we made a trip to the state of Alaska and back. Of course, we had to go through Canada to get there. We've seen a lot of country. We traveled almost 10,000 miles over a period of 4 weeks, and saw all kinds of scenery. We saw country that was flat, and we saw country that was very mountainous. We saw crops that were very luscious, and other places you wonder if they could grow anything there. And all of it had its own beauty. Now, two people could take that same trip and come out with different conclusions about what they seen. They could agree that there was a lot of beauty, that there was a lot of variation in the different kind of scenery and country that they passed through. They could agree on that. But one person would probably come to the conclusion that what they seen all came about by chance, over a period of billions and billions of years. And the other one, which I would, of course, myself be, would that as we pass through that, it drew our attention to the Creator. And realizing that all of this came into being by the spoken Word of God. And to me, that lent a lot of meaning to it and enhanced the beauty of what we've seen. And so our conclusions would be much different. My goal here for us today is to refresh our wonder and devotion to the God who made heaven and earth. That's the title I gave to the message today, the God that made heaven and earth. And I would like for us just to think about that. And I want the focus to be on God Himself. But creation, the creation we see about us, should cause us to stand in awe and worship and really subject ourselves to that God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I realize that. But you know, the choir needs to be reminded. I do. And I'm not going to apologize for that. Because we can become sort of ho-hum with what we see around us. We just kind of take it for granted, something we've seen all our lives. And it's easy to become, and I think this is summed up in what Romans 1 tells us, is become unthankful. And if you go into Romans 1, you'll see where there is a downward progression of man and how they turn away from God. But the very first thing was they became unthankful. And I think it's a way that we have of just taking for granted what we have and the world around us. And I believe when that happens, I think Satan gets an inroad into our lives and can raise havoc in our lives. Now, the Bible speaks often. It was interesting to me as I studied this, how often the Bible refers to the creation and God making. Matter of fact, that expression there of it isn't always exactly just like that, but it has to do with God making heaven and earth, and sometimes it says in the seas and so on. But there are 16 verses in the scriptures that speaks in that something to that effect. How the God made heaven and earth. But there's a lot of other verses that would also refer to the creation. And what I'd like to do, first of all, I'd like to just simply read the creation story out of Genesis 1. I don't know when the last time you read that story, but it's been a little while since I have. And it done me good to, again, just sit down and just read it. And to realize how this all came about, and what took place back then. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a few verses into chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, with the water which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, I realize that in a lot of places today that would be a story that is just a myth and so on. And it's interesting how our world is spending billions and billions of dollars, individuals and governments, trying to disprove it. A lot of the things that science is doing today is trying to disprove this account that I just read. You know, I think there's a big difference in science. Science is very important to us, to mankind. But when science is used to try to disprove God and his word, That's a misuse of science. When science is used to discover the great things that God has made, then I believe that's a proper use of science. But I just marvel at how the world is trying to do everything they can to say, we want to find where all this came from, and doing everything they can to disprove the Scriptures. I'd like to read Psalm 2 in order to give us the perspective of what God thinks about that. This psalm, I've come to enjoy this psalm, and it gives us a good perspective of that. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want Him to tell us what to do. And we don't want the Scriptures of giving us commandments and that type of thing. You know, we'll break that. And here's the Lord's reaction in verse 4. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, in the Lord. You know, it's easy to look around and see it looks like evil is overtaking our country and the world. And I times go to Psalm 2 just to remind myself of who really is in charge and who is going to be the final judge of all of this. Now, one of the things on our trip that we really enjoyed, and we've seen them before and so on, but it seemed like for me especially, and I'm sure it did for Marjorie too, was the mountains. We saw a lot of mountains on our trip. One morning, for our devotions, as we sat there among these mountains, we took the book of Psalms and went through, and I took a concordance, and every time it mentioned about a mountain, read that verse. And it was very interesting to do, and here in a little bit I want to read just a few of those verses. But I think there's like around 20 verses in just in Psalms. I think in the Bible there's around 500 times it refers to mountains. But just in the book of Psalms, there's like 20 verses that refer to the mountains. Israel sat among the mountains. A lot of mountains around Israel. And so it was just normal that the psalmist would refer to them and use them for illustrations and so on. But as a part of God's creation, mountains are very important. I don't know, I guess on this trip somehow I came to realize just how important mountains are to our ecology and so on. One fifth of the land surface of the world are mountains. It covers 20% of the world is mountainous. Mountains are found on every continent in the world. there are mountains. And here was something that really surprised me. Excuse me. One half of the world's population depends on mountain water. Now, that really surprised me. But one half of the world's population depends on water that comes out of the mountains. It's the source of all, they are the source of all major rivers. And something that when you look at it from, when you really stop and realize how God has made things happen. Mountains are actually a huge water reservoir for the earth. We saw a lot of mountains that had, here it is in the middle of summer, and up there, there is still a lot of snow and ice way up on the mountains. But down below, we found rivers. And sometimes we would see several streams coming down out of the mountains of this ice and snow melting. And it was supplying the earth with water. And you just see the foresight of God in making mountains. Because way up in the upper, when it get up high, you know, there it stays cold and warms up enough that slowly this ice and snow can melt. And I was amazed at one river I seen. It goes right by, many here would know Dennis and Jenny. Some of you are related to Jenny. And we stayed at their place overnight, and they live right beside a large river. And this river flows out of the mountains where Mount McKinley is, which is no longer Mount McKinley. Since we've been there, our president renamed that mountain Denali. And that's nothing new out there. Matter of fact, I very seldom even seen the name Mount McKinley. Everything was referred to Denali. So when he renamed that, he just kind of renamed it after something that kind of after the fact, because everybody pretty much referred to it as Denali already. By the way, Ohio didn't like that because McKinley was a president when that was named, and named after him, and he was from Ohio, so Ohio didn't like it. But a large river coming out of that. So it's just a marvel to see the part that mountains play on the earth in God's creation. I'd like to go to Psalms, and I'd like to just read a few verses here of the psalmist using mountains as an illustration of God himself. Go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 6. He's talking here about the Lord, and he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast." But he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." And you know, you see these mountains. By the way, when you see Mount McKinley, sometimes people go there that never see it, because there's oftentimes clouds over it, and you have to get there. Fortunately, I mean, you never know when you're going to see it and when you're not. But I remember we watched for it one evening, and we were at a place, and I thought maybe I'd seen a little something. But the next morning, we did get a short glimpse of it. And it was just, wow, you know. You just can't imagine how big this was. And I think we were close to 100 miles from it. And it seemed awesome there. But he says that thy righteousness is like the great mountains. We stand in awe of God's righteousness. Go to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 6. And he says, Maybe I'll read verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. You know, geologists and so on have come up with all kinds of ideas of how the mountains were formed. And you look at them, and it looks like somebody, I remember we used to play in the sandbox, and we'd take sand and bring it up together and make a mountain out of it. And it looked like somebody just took it and just brought it up, and you can see just where it heaved up almost like. But God did that. God made the mountains, and made them for a reason. I don't believe that there was something that over a period of billions of years formed, but God made them. I believe He made them there on one of those days of the week. Psalm 72, verse 3. Here it says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Now, I don't want to take that verse out of context, and I'm sure it has some other things too. But as I read that verse, I thought, that's interesting. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. Where do people go oftentimes when they want a vacation, when they want some peace? To the mountains. Sure. That's very common. People that live within driving distance of mountains and so on, they'll often go to the mountains. They'll have a cabin in the mountains or someplace they rent or something in the mountains. It's a peaceful place. And it's something that just something about the mountains that the beauty and all the things that are there. But it says the mountains shall bring peace to the people. I think when we see God's creation, whether it's mountains or whatever it is, I think it's something that ought to bring peace to us. God made this. This is something that we can praise the Lord for. And it's something that causes us to worship Him. You know, some people go out and worship the creation. No. The creation ought to cause us to worship God. Is the big difference there. One more in Psalm, and that is in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. He says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And that's what it, again, as we look at those beautiful mountains and so on, I think it ought to bring to mind that, Lord, even before these were made, even before these were made, You are God, and we want to worship You. Now, the creation story was something that we see all through the Scriptures. And something I noticed that the early church spoke about the creation. In the book of Acts, we come across that different times. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is the account of where Peter and John had went up to the temple to worship and to pray, and they healed that man that couldn't walk, got into a lot of trouble of it, got thrown in jail, and then they were released and went back to the church. And in verse 24, verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And now notice here in verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and this is the way that they began their prayer, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. What a wonderful way there to begin a prayer. I'm coming to you, Lord, the one that has made all of this heaven and earth and the sea, everything that's in it. And you know, he doesn't say it here, if he made everything that's in it, that includes you and I, doesn't it? It includes all of us. And so that is there. Also, in the book of Acts, go over to Acts 14, and the Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, was in the city of Lystra, and there was a crippled man there again, and he healed him. And when the people saw what had happened, I thought it was interesting. Here were these heathen people, and they believed the miracle more than what the others did back when Peter and John healed the other one. But they said, these must be gods. And they thought it was Jupiter and Mercury, I think it was, that came down to came down to earth. And they began to offer, they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And they stopped them. And here's what they said to them in verse 15, Acts 14, verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. And how did they introduce God to these people? How were they referring to who God is? He says, God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See? And you know, if you want to introduce somebody to God, they say, I don't know anything about God. I think that's a good place to start. Right there. God is the one that made everything. That gives a foundation. That gives a basis for when we talk about God. And then one more in Acts, over in Acts 17. And here is Paul on Mars Hill. And you might say he was talking to the intellectuals of that day. And starting at verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. And the inscription on it said, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And here again, this is how he is introducing God to these intellectual people. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. Isn't it important to have this perspective of God? What a difference that makes in our life. If we think we just sort of happen to be here, and if we don't have that perspective, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, or stone, or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Referring there, talking about Jesus, of course. But as Paul was speaking to these people, to the intellectuals of that day, he brought to them God, the one that created it, the one that we belong to, and the one that owns us. And so that is a very important perspective that we have. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 3. And here when we have that perspective, we need to see something and realize it. And I know we do, but we need to be reminded of this. A lot of things. I just recently read this part of 1 Corinthians, and I just appreciate it so much. But verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ooh, what a perspective that is. Don't you know, don't you remember that you are the temple of God? God dwells in you as believers, and there's a sense that even unbelievers that have the knowledge of God put within them. And over in the book of John, in that first chapter, says, He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He puts a certain knowledge into us. And he said, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's probably speaking mainly here about the believers. But he said, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, as I read that, I thought, you know, that's a verse that we oftentimes use when somebody, or when we talk about somebody doing things to their body, perhaps through smoking or drinking and that type of thing. I think that's a good verse to use. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the thought came to me, you know, it's not talking about just our physical body, but a part of our body is our minds. If any man defile the temple of God, if we defile our minds and our body, it says, him shall God destroy. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's pretty serious. That's what our Bible says. But you know, I think there's something else we need to see here. And that is, he's not talking, I don't believe, just about our own body. But I think he's also talking about our fellow believers, other people. Why would we do something to destroy or defile the body of someone else? You know, what people can do to each other, you know, all of that kind of thing. I think it says, if we defile the temple of God, whether that's in ourself or in someone else, it says, him shall God destroy. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So, you know, I just think it's something we need to really think about. Not only ourselves, but others too. We are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. How serious we need to take that. I think it all begins when we see God as our creator. When we see the world that he created and the beauty of it and the variety of it. That's one thing that stood out to me on this trip, is the great variety of creation and all the different things that make it up. But I think we need to really remind ourselves, God made all of this. It belongs to him. And we belong to him. And you know, that ought to really cause us to submit ourselves to God and just to bow down before Him and worship Him as our Creator. You know, He sent His Son Jesus. And when we talk about God, we're talking about Jesus too. And He sent His Son because He loved us. And make it possible that we can worship Him the way we should. And that we can bring all glory to Him and have an eternal home with Him. So I just pray this morning that as we stop and think about who the Creator is and where all of this came from, that it can cause us to truly worship and praise and lift up our God. Lord bless you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning as the One who made heaven and earth and made us. And Lord, I just pray that we can just really have a view of You and focus on You as the Creator, knowing that You are almighty, You are all-powerful, and that everything comes from You. I just pray, Lord, that in our hearts, we can have hearts that are lifted up to You in praise and adoration, and then also in subjection to You, Lord. We just pray for that for us, each one of us here today. Thank You, Father. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.